Good evening. Now, ask permission from Pastor first. I was down at Shoalhaven this morning, and I brought a stack of books that Pastor had ordered. Now, they're not going to be available tonight, but on Wednesday, this is a good story of Brother Ridley. Talks about when he was in the Second World War, some of the tragedies he went through, and then he became an Australian evangelist and very effective in his evangelism work, more so the 50s and maybe early 60s. So think about it and talk to your wife, so then possibly Wednesday you might be able to purchase some of those, because I think there's about 30, so there's plenty of copies to go around. So if you could please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. And a bit of an interesting title. I was supposed to preach last week, but I lost my voice, and the pastor was very gracious to bail me out. Otherwise, it would have been worse than what Dad was like at the pastor's wife's. But I actually decided to change the whole message completely and start with another one. So the title for tonight is Tormented from the Past. And you think that's a bit of an interesting topic, but we're going to look at this lady's life with Simon and the Pharisee. And there's sometimes in your life, there's things that you have in the past, certain sin you've had in the past, and you sometimes the devil brings it up and he troubles you about it. But I want to encourage you tonight that we need not to be tormented by the past. We need to realize that God looks at our heart and not necessarily our past. And maybe there's some principles that we can pull out of this scripture to realize that even though the Pharisee looked down upon this woman, God didn't necessarily look at her past. He looked at who she was from the heart. He realized that you've been forgiven. And as Christians, we are forgiven. And as Christians, we need to accept that forgiveness. And that's sort of what we're going to cover tonight, looking at how God has forgiven us and how we need to accept that, not necessarily be tormented when Satan comes and tries to bring us down. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read from 36 to number 50, and we'll just go through this this passage and then bring out some points from this point. Okay, so starting in verse 36, Luke chapter 7. And the one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him and sit into the Pharisee's house and sat to meat. It's talking about Jesus. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which bidded him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Aren't we all? And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Let's just commit this message to the Lord, and we'll start to see what the Lord has. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We just ask now as we look from your word, may you make it alive to us all. May we understand these principles that you have for us and help us to grow by it. So we just ask now for your blessing. We commit these things to you. Amen. So if you're following along in notes, the first point that I have is God looks at our heart, not our past. And the reason I say this is because as we've seen with this lady, she was known to be a sinner. Now, that's very general. I was kind of looking to see if it was in a couple of other passages. Some have assumed it may be something greater because, I mean, we all know that we do sin. I mean, you can't be saved unless you've sinned. And the Bible clearly says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it says that her sins are many. And the reason I was sort of thought about this message, because I know for myself personally, there's different struggles that Satan brings things up and sort of makes you feel like, oh, how could you do that? Who are you? But we need to have confidence in Christ to realize he has forgiven us. Amen. And he's the one that gives us power. And it's not necessarily the works that we have done that people need to look to us. If you might want to follow in your Bibles, I'm going to go through a couple of passages. But a scripture that came to memory was 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, when Samuel was looking for the next king after Saul had not necessarily followed what God had asked him to do. And the main thing that the Lord was trying to tell Samuel in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And I want us to think about that a little bit, that God looks at our heart. Now, there's things that may seem to be open, and there seems to be things that are closed. People knew that this woman was a sinner. The Pharisees, like, he should know, you know, it's obvious. But the thing that God challenged the Pharisee, who looked righteous, he was, okay, you might not have sinned, but are you willing to accept my forgiveness? And that's the key in the Christian walk, as we see David here. David was known to be someone that he was not the most squeaky clean Christian, but he was able to accept God's forgiveness. He went to repent and ask for God's forgiveness. And that's the secret as a Christian, is to look to Jesus and try to model our lives upon him, but also to seek his forgiveness, because we know we are not going to be 100% always able to do those things that we would. Talking about God seeing us, I thought of a scripture in Psalms 103 and verse 12, where it talks about how God sees our condition of our sins once we confess. So it says in Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." When God's forgiven us, he doesn't see our sin. And that's what I mean about God looks at our heart, not necessarily at our past. Because a lot of the times you're saying, but Satan wants to attack you as a person. He wants to make you understand that. Look at you. Who are you before God? And that's right, we are sinners. But guess what? We may sing the song, "When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb." That's right. He sees us clean, justified. Justified meaning to be just as if I haven't sinned is a Sunday school understanding. And that's how we've got to understand that if we place ourselves in the right way that God would have us to be, we need not to be fearful of men. Like the Pharisee, there will be people that judge us and say, "I don't think you're qualified to do that." Satan will say it to you whether anyone says it to you or not. The other thing that I think we can see from this woman is she gave sacrificially. And the reason I say that is the only sort of main scriptures that we find in the scripture about an alabaster box was in John chapter 12 and verse 5, where it gives there was 300 pence. And scholars say that it was about a year's wage. And I thought, you know what? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2, it talks a parable about how they were given a penny a day. So I'm thinking 300, about 365. You know, it's pretty close to a year's wage. So I want to point out that there was a sacrifice in this woman's life. Alabaster box not necessarily being something that would be cheap. Some people would say, well, do you think she gave this great gift because, you know, she was trying to buy forgiveness? You know, a lot of religious people try and do these great acts and hope that, oh, if I do this for the pastor, you know, if I buy him a nice Mercedes Benz, you know, God will see it and he'll be like, yes, I'm going to look after you. And pastor's like, I don't know if I want a Mercedes. Maybe an Audi. No, I'm joking. But I don't think she was looking to necessarily pay her sins, but she was doing out of love, because as it points out in, I think I've got here verse 39 with the Pharisees, it was kind of like if Jesus knew who this woman was, what manner of woman this is, she's probably more scared of getting chucked out. I don't know, sometimes you might have tried to creep into something and just try to secretly get in the back or the side. Tried this morning at Shoalhaven Baptist Church to sit to the side, and Steve, when he was song leading, he sort of made we need to make our visitors welcome. But sometimes when you try to, I don't think this lady was trying to exalt herself by any means. I think she was just doing it purely out of love. And when we love the Lord, there's things that we're going to do that we'd be like, oh, that hasn't been taken care of. Okay, that's okay. I want to do this because I want to, you know, honour the Lord. It says in the scriptures about if we are able to give a glass of water to our brother, you know, we're giving it unto God. And that's the way we've got to see our service, is when we do things for one another, the unsaved, we're not doing it for our benefit. We're doing it as a testimony to God. And I think she did this out of love, which is sort of confirmed at the end. So God looks our heart, not our past. Next point is God honours your faith. And this is to sort of link to what we are saying about in man's eyes, she's probably going to be cast out. She's taking a big step of faith. She's going to someone's house, which is traditionally the person would get one of their servants or themselves, they would clean the feet, a bit of ointment. Are you doing all right? And she's like, okay. People already look down upon her, and she's, the honoured guest. God honours your faith. So in verse 38, I just sort of had pointed out, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. Peter, didn't he want Jesus to wash his feet? He's like, what are you doing? It's a humbling thing to wash someone's feet. I didn't necessarily used to wash my dad's feet, but he used to ask me to massage his feet because he used to have pain being a bus driver. And that's a good test. Sometimes if you're willing to do something like that, you may say, well, you're a plumber, but no. There's different points within a person's life where you need to learn to humble yourself. As the scripture says, if we humble ourselves to God, he will raise us up at the right time. Just a little couple of points here. I was thinking of in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, talking about God honours your faith. Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 to 25. We see this man coming to Jesus. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And Jesus saw that people came running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Helped through faith is what we can see there. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 45 to 48, We think of the woman that had the issue of blood. In verse 44, I'll just start, and came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stanched. And she said, and Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied. And I think the other thing here, short point on the faith, helped through faith, healed through faith. And I thought, you know, we'll go for one more. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Happy through faith. So there's different things that God notices our faith, and I just sort of gave some background that, you know, we can be helped through our faith as we look at that man, help my unbelief. We can be healed through faith as we look at this lady that stepped out in faith and touched the Lord and was able to be healed, and that sometimes to apply to our lives is sometimes we might be stepping out in faith and ask a brother to pray for us. It's not always easy to put your hand up on Wednesday night and can you pray? It might be easy to say yes, pray for my wife, or, you know, pray for my auntie or my grandmother, but it's not very easy to put your hand up and ask for prayer. But sometimes through different things of faith, God will honour that. The third point that I've got here, God accepts everyone. And the reason I've put that here is I was reminded of this morning when I received a text that had a Calvinistic preacher, James White, is in Sydney, and I was thinking, you know, it's very important to remember that God accepts everyone. He doesn't accept our sin, but God accepts everyone. We are not, there is not the chosen and the unchosen as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks about God is not slack concerning his promise. He is not willing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Salvation is open to all.
Amen.
And God accepts everyone. The thing that I've got here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 38, she was a sinner. Doesn't matter how bad she was. God accepted her because he loves everyone. If you look in verse 48, she went from being a sinner to being forgiven. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. If we want to overcome some some thoughts of the past, we've got to realize that God's forgiven them. We've got to realize that when Jesus died on the cross, it had nothing to do with me. It was none of my work. And that's what sets us different from Muslims, sets us different from Catholicism. We don't need to do seven sacraments. We don't need to do five pillars. We need to accept the sacrifice that God has given. The thing that I was thinking that we need to understand is you can't accept God's assurance if you're not trusting in his promises. If you're struggling to, you're looking at your past and thinking, how could God accept me? You know what? You need to pull the Bible out and remember his promises. A couple of promises that I've put down that might help you when you're struggling was Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I might just quickly turn to these. That will give you time to maybe write some of these down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. More so the second part of it. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promise that God is always with us. The other one had to do with salvation in John chapter 10 and verse 29. John chapter 10. And verse 29, it says, my Father, which gave them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is talking about the good shepherd in John chapter 10. He saves us, as the song says, and he keeps us. We can't say, oh, I want to return on my salvation. I've got the receipt here. No. It's God that has done the work. And we need to remember that it is salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in him. But it's also the assurance upon his work. Another thing that may be a promise that we may rely upon, and I know this is probably very common, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, when things don't seem to be going well, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The strength we have over Satan is the word of God. When Jesus was being tempted in the desert, he didn't come up with a sermon. He didn't use philosophy. He pulled out the word of God. And when Satan used the word of God on him, he pulled the word of God out. Christians, we must remember that when we're being attacked and when there's things that don't seem to be making sense, the word of God is our strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about this being the sword. And this is the defender, as we know it, the defender of our faith. The word of God is the strength to give us assurance in time of doubt. Now, just because we are forgiven doesn't necessarily mean that there's not scars in our life through sin. You look at John chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, the woman at the well, when she believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus said to her in verse 18, I'll read verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and in whom thou hast is not thy husband. In thou saidest thou truly. You say, well, this is a bit of an interesting passage you pointed out. This lady's got a few things going on. And unfortunately, we may have sinned in the past. God sees us forgiven. We still got a few scars. You don't need to push on those scars and let Satan get advantage of it. You need to trust in the promises of God. But with those different scars and that, you might need to seek some counsel from God. You might need to say, Pastor, how do I deal with this? And I know Pastor loves it because he always keeps teaching biblical counseling. So, he loves when you come to him with his problems. Not really, because he gets less sleep. That's why we've got two pastors, right? But you've got to remember that the sin, sin has its scars. But if you are like that woman that has had forgiveness and her sins are forgiven, if you are truly repentant, your heart should be wanting to warn people to avoid the mistakes that you have made. A person that is not necessarily repentant of their sin isn't necessarily going to go to someone and say, I don't think that's a good thing. Maybe that's not a good place to go. Because they might be justifying. If you're justifying in your head, you haven't necessarily... What does repentance mean? It means to change your mind in Greek. And in Hebrew, it means to do a 180. Change your direction. If you haven't truly repented, you're not going to truly tell someone, I think you probably should avoid that. Because you haven't necessarily changed your mind about that. Think, it's a bit hard. Probably is. Just because our skin is healed doesn't mean our hurt. It doesn't hurt when we press on the scar. But remember, the doctor report says we're healed. Don't just push on the scar, but warn people about why you have the scar and continue to remember in the doctor's report. The doctor is obviously the Lord Jesus. He was the one that wiped our sins away. He was the one that gives us his strength through his word. And just thinking about sometimes when you may have different friends, you may have really struggled with some sin in your life and you were able to overcome it. And then there's another friend that's like, oh, it's not no real big deal, don't worry about it. Well, they might just be like the people in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where it talks about, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap themselves to teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. I'm just putting that to the point. That when we looked at that passage, much sin, much love. Little sin, little love. But there needs to be forgiveness. There has to be forgiveness. You need to accept and repent from the sin. And you can have sin in your life. And you might have even a Christian counselor tell you, you know what, that's not a problem. A Christian brother, don't worry about that. But you know what? You're not necessarily going to solve the problem. You've got to, what does the Bible say? Amen. You're going to have anyone that may have Christian and tell you it's okay. But guess what? Just because they're a Christian doesn't mean it's right. The Bible is what we stand upon. We're Baptists. We believe in the Bible as our authority. Come to Him, rest in Him, and continue to love Him. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer.